And I just want to say welcome. It's so good to have you with us and being a part of our community. We like to say that here at San Angelis. I love to say that, being a part of our community, because it's a little bit different than maybe the organization of the word church. I think that has some weird connotations with it. So we like to maybe say community here, because you know what? We're all in this together. We don't have it figured out, and that's okay, right? That is okay. We are trying to walk this life as closely with Jesus as we possibly can, because believe it or not, if you believe in Jesus, whether you do not believe in Jesus, in this room, He is the reason that we're here. He's the reason that we gather. He's the reason that I have this unrelinquishing, ridiculous amount of energy, because I believe that Jesus has come to give me, little old me, and us grace so that we can find life through Him. And that's what we believe. And around Christmas time, it's one of those things where we can get caught up in the hustle and bustle of everything so much that we forget about the reason why Jesus came, and that was to be grace, to be the Savior of humanity, to be Messiah. And I think a lot of times in Christmas time, expectations of the holiday season kind of overtake what the reality of Christmas really is. In fact, I know for me personally, having three kids, five and under, your expectations of the cuteness factor on Christmas is a little bit different than what their expectation is when it comes to Christmas, because we're trying to like read the little Advent stories together, and my five-year-old's jumping all over the place. I'm like, no, this is an important story. Sit and listen. And he could not care less, because again, he's like, Dad, this doesn't have superheroes in it. What are you doing? Right? This means nothing to me. We're not talking about Spider-Man or Superman. Like, we cross universes all the time. It's great. Like, my kids love superheroes, and that's one of the reasons why I love Christmas time, because Jesus is the ultimate superhero. Like, seriously, He is the ultimate superhero. Thank you. Somebody's with me. All right, thank you. I'm like, all right, come on now. We got a lot of, like, Superman fans in here. That's okay. We're going to talk about him this morning as well. Go figure. But again, this idea of expectation of the Christmas time is always something that makes me giggle, because I always think of a story, actually, when I was growing up, my brother and I, for a long time, again, I grew up in the 90s, right? So a lot of you are like, wow, you grew up in, yeah, I grew up in the 90s, right? The early 90s, okay, early 90s, I was growing up. And if you know anything about the early 90s, remember the early 90s. One product that was particularly dashing, if you will, captured many of our youngsters' imaginations were gaming consoles. This is when the video game kind of revolution was really taking off, and I would just like to say, I turned out okay. All right, I turned out okay. Now, some of you may be like, I don't know, but hey, I turned out okay. All right, so, but one of those things was, because I loved playing video games, I really did, because we didn't have them in my house. And the reason we didn't have them in my house was because my parents, God bless them, but I don't think they ever said that they were from the devil. But you kind of got that, like, you know, like, they just did not want the consoles in the house, because it was like, you're going to spend too much time, you're not going to go outside, you're not going to breathe fresh air, and you're going to end up living in my basement for the next 30 years. And they didn't want that, so they were like, I don't want consoles in the house. But, you know, my brother and I, we had an alliance together, and we decided, okay, we are going to do everything we possibly can to have mom and dad buy us a Nintendo 64. Because that was the new thing, right? The Nintendo 64, we were all about the N64. And so we, you know, did the ads underneath the pillow, right? We did it all. Like, it was like every little chance we had, like, what do you want for Christmas? N64? Like, it was like every little sentence we could throw in to let them know that's what we really wanted. And so Christmas comes, and so we're anticipating something amazing happening, but because, you know, my parents are my parents, they love to surprise us, but not this year, because we went through all of our gifts, all of our presents, and guess what? No 64. Why? Because they're of the devil. So we're sitting, and we're kind of disappointed a little bit. Like, we're kind of like, oh, man, like, kind of like that deflated, like, you know, you're sitting there on the couch, and all the wrappings and everything are everywhere, and you don't want to clean up because you're exhausted from opening up all the gifts. So you just kind of sit on the couch, and you're like, oh, just exhausted. And then my mom goes, hey, wait. You know, the classic Christmas story, if you guys have ever seen the Christmas story. Yeah, so like the classic, like, wait, what's that over there? We're like, what is over there, right? Like, what is it? So we're like, what's over there? And apparently my grandfather on my mom's side, so my mom's dad, my pop-pop, had sent us a gift, pre-wrapped and everything, and said, hey, make sure this is the last gift that the boys open. And so my mom was like, okay, she didn't know what it was. And so she's like, sure, absolutely. Some of you are already with me when you know where this is going. So, but let me finish the story. Don't get ahead of me. Let me finish the story. So sure enough, my mom brings it out, and she's all excited because she's like, oh, my dad sent the kids a gift. This is great. And it's a pretty decent-sized box. And I'm like, what could this be? This is crazy. And you know, like, you know how kids, you ever watch kids open gifts where you kind of open, they open, like, a corner of it, like, really slow. And as the parents, it drives you crazy. You're like, just rip the thing open. Like, you know, like, but it's, like, that really soft, whatever. And sure enough, we peel back the first layer, and we see those very important, special numbers and letters in the right order, N64, and we lose our minds. Like, we are, like, it's not even, it's like halfway open, and we are just losing it. Absolutely ecstatic, over the moon. You could not, like, bring me off of the ceiling after that. I was like, this is absolutely ridiculous. But then the best part is I turn to my parents, because, again, I'm in bliss. Right, I'm in absolute pure joy and bliss. I turn to look at my parents. The pure shock and horror and just like bewilderment on their face was absolutely priceless. It's a mental image that will never leave my brain. Like it was fantastic. But you know what? They were kind of shocked and horrified. But honestly, I think at the end of the day, they were probably more just frustrated with my grandfather because like, Dad, we've told you we do not want consoles in the house. And here Pop-Up comes through in the clutch. I mean, seriously, just coming through in the clutch. But I think it's safe to say the reason why my parents were so frustrated is because, right, they had an expectation of what that Christmas was going to be. They had an expectation of the gifts that my brother and I were going to have, and their expectation did not match up with reality. Right, their expectation didn't meet reality, and that caused some frustration in our family as we decided, okay, how long are we gonna let the boys actually play this, like, you know, stupid N64 that might, you know, and that whole thing, right? But I wonder if you've ever been there. Have you ever been there where maybe you go out to a restaurant that's really highly recommended by a friend or a family or whatever it is, and you go out and you're like, the whole time you're driving there, you're just hyped because you're like, man, I'm gonna just get fat. Like, it's just, you know, it's gonna be so good. And then you get there, and like, the food's cold, the waiter's just like an absolute doofus, and you're like, what is, you know, and they don't even seat you right away, you wait for an hour, and nothing about the experience lives up to the hype, right? And you kind of walk away a little bit frustrated. You're kind of like, hold on, I just paid how much for this meal, and my friends have been telling me for months now that this restaurant is blow your mind amazing, and it just did not, Right, you walk away, you drive home just a little bit frustrated. Just a little bit frustrated. And I would have to say that first century Jews and us, a lot of times don't have a lot of parallels, a lot of similarities. But I think in this realm in particular, we have something incredibly and importantly in common with them. Because see, a first century Jew experienced a level of frustration because their expectations weren't met. Like, we will never experience that level of disappointment, right? Because I don't know if you know anything about first century Jewish culture, but for so long as they were reading the Old Testament and the Torah and the prophets of talking about the Messiah coming to save them, they had built up in their mind this expectation of what this Messiah was to be. Now, this Messiah, if you will, the savior for you know, humanity, the savior of Israel, was one that was supposed to be, again, in their minds, this like military powerhouse, right? This is where we're talking about Superman. He was going to be their Superman. He could do no wrong. Like, it was kind of one of those things where it was like, all right, hey, King Herod, the one that's ruling us, oppressing us, killing our people to save your throne. Herod was not a good guy. Herod was not the kind of king that you would want ruling over you no matter who you were. This guy was a nut job. And they were so expectant of this Messiah because they were being so oppressed. They were like, ah, God, come through. The way that you've promised, come through. We want you to come in and send somebody who's literally just going to shove the Roman Empire where they need to go. Again, military powerhouse. This guy that could just walk in and you just went, oh, hey, hey now. Right, it was meant to be this physically just staggering man who's just absolutely, absolutely would strike fear into their oppressors. That's what they were hoping for. That's what they were looking forward to. But in hindsight, it's always 2020, it did not work out that way. Because as Jesus comes on the scene, again, you have Caesar Augustus ruling over all of Rome. And he, because his empire was so big, he had these kings that were looking over little sections. And King Herod was in charge of kind of the Israel-Bethlehem area, if you will, where Jesus was born. So Jesus grew up under the reign of King Herod. And again, King Herod was not a man that you wanted to mess with, not a man that was to be trifled with, not a man that would actually multiple times over his reign actually send out killing parties to make sure that his throne was not compromised. This is what Jesus was born into. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, I want to just look at a piece of scripture with you this morning. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 4 as we talk about Jesus coming and living among us. This morning, we're going to talk about him being king and the expectation of what that kingship meant. So Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Now again, a little bit of context just so we know where we are in the story of Jesus. This is obviously after his birth. Okay, and this is actually right after, verse 14, is right after Jesus has been tempted in the desert by the devil. Okay, he's gone out of the wilderness. And this is, again, then right after Jesus is baptized. So Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. Then he goes away. He's tempted by Satan. And now at this point, he is now back from the wilderness. Okay, and then starting in verse 14, Jesus is declaring the beginning of his ministry after his temptation. Let's read and pick up there again in verse 14. It says this, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." So right away in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was a powerful teacher. He was a powerful teacher. People marveled at his words and how gracious they were, and he was already different than the religious leaders that were teaching them in their day. Now picking up again in verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day." Jesus was going to church. So hey, if you're ever like, I don't need to go to church, hey, Jesus went to church, just saying. "And he stood up and he read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written." So now just so you know, Jesus is reading out of Isaiah 61, and then kind of at the end, he paraphrases Isaiah 58. Okay, so he's kind of meshing two verses or two sections together. In verse 18, these are Jesus' words that he reads from the prophet Isaiah. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In verse 20, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. I always love pausing there just to remind us that Jesus is a boss. Okay, that's who Jesus is. That was the original, like, first century mic drop. Okay, seriously, it was like, let me just read the scroll really quick. Here you go. Boop, just sits back down. Like nothing just happened, but then he capstones it with this. Verse 21. "And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Woo! But notice what happens here. Notice the response. "All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And then they said, is this not Joseph's son?" So you could see the first century Jews kind of having a friends moment where all the rest of the friends are kind of, you know, have you ever seen Friends where they all, like, it dawns on the rest of the group, but then Joey, they kind of pan over to Joey and he's still sitting there like, you know, and then it dawns on them. This is kind of what's happening. We're like, oh, wow, Jesus, that's great. Wait, whoa, hold on here now. What did he just say? Because we have to understand the context of what Jesus was saying. What he's saying there, by reading that passage out of Isaiah, he is declaring to that entire group of people, religious leaders and common folk alike, hey, by the way, that Messiah you've been looking for, hi,
What up?
And he just goes about it so casually because he wants it to sink in for themselves that what Jesus is just declaring here when he says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing, basically again saying with a trumpet sound, ba-ba-da-bam, I am the guy. But notice their response. Notice their response. Is this not Joseph's son? Do you see their expectation of who the Messiah is? Remember, military powerhouse is what they're expecting. And then Jesus comes along and says, hi. And they go, wait a minute, hold on. They're trying to put the pieces together and they're saying, okay, hold on. Jesus is a carpenter and he's the son of Joseph. What is he going to build Herod a coffin and just say, climb in? Like, what is he going to do? Like, seriously, what is Jesus going to do to Herod that, no, this isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. And they begin to kind of get a little bit riled up. In fact, if you keep reading just a few verses later, they get so frustrated with this idea that they try to drive Jesus out of the city. Well, they do drive him out of the city. And they try to push him off a cliff. Are you with me? They try to push him off a cliff. I think it's fair to say that they were a little bit frustrated. I think it's safe to say because when expectation is not met, right, when we have expectations and it differs from the reality of the situation, frustration occurs. And I would even argue to say that, again, these first century Jews are reminding us that when our expectation of who Jesus is does not match up with the reality of who Jesus is, now we're talking about frustration. It's almost like an ultimate level of frustration because, again, the Jews were putting all their hopes and dreams into this Messiah. So they were putting all these hopes and dreams into a military might, and their expectations were to say he's going to take down Rome. And Jesus is saying, nope, I'm actually going to do it differently. And he's saying, I'm going to do it differently. So now their expectations are ruined because it's not who they thought it was going to be. And he's not going to go about it the way that he thought he was going to go about doing it. So they are absolutely frustrated to the point where they try to drive Jesus over a cliff. So I want to bring it back to the 21st century and ask you a question. What is your expectation of Jesus? Right? What is your expectation of Jesus? Right on Christmas time. We think about Jesus a lot because he's a little manger in the baby. Oh, that's adorable. What is your expectation of Jesus? Of who Jesus is? What is your expectation? Again, the Jews and their reality, that it didn't match up for them, and it drove them crazy. It drove them so absolutely over the moon mad that they tried to kill him. And so I would just want to ask and maybe bring us again back to this idea of, okay, if your expectation doesn't meet Jesus's reality, where are we finding ourselves this morning? Where are we finding ourselves this morning? Are we possibly in our day-to-day lives, are we in a state of frustration? Are you in a state of frustration? And I think one has to ask the question, is that maybe because your expectation of who Jesus is different than the reality of who Jesus is? Because I don't know if you're like me, but again, I talk to a lot of people, and a lot of people have some very interesting concepts of who God is or who Jesus is. And the one I probably get more than anything, the one that kind of actually, at the end of the day, honestly, breaks my heart. By the way, just quick little tangent side note. I was never emotional until I had a little baby girl. Now I'm an emotional wreck. This is not okay, people. I'm like crying during movies. I'm like reading books, and I'm like, I'm like, no, I'm a man, right? Like, you're like, come on now. Hey, sorry. And then emotionally, I've been driven to this place of absolute just like unsettledness where I'm just crying all the time, and it upsets me, especially when people don't see God for who he is. It actually will cause me to well up because people don't see Jesus for who he really is. And a lot of times I hear things like this, that, well, Jesus is, he's just angry. God's just angry. He's looking for a reason to strike me down. I'm just kind of like waiting for it to happen. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, yeah, actually, that's true. Life's going pretty good. I'm just kind of like checking my clock going, okay, it's not going to be today. Jesus, don't make me lose my job today. Don't take a family member away from me today. I promise I'm going to be good. I promise I'm going to be good. I promise I'm gonna, don't hurt me. And we think that Jesus is this angry, vengeful, just out to get us God. Or maybe you're kind of on the other end, and maybe you think, well, he's just kind of aloof. He's just doing his thing. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't want an actual relationship with me. Good grief, that guy's got it. He's breathing out stars and doing his thing. He does his thing. I'll do my thing. It doesn't matter how I live my life. I mean, it's great. Yeah, the Bible, yeah, Jesus, yeah, it's great. But he doesn't really care. He doesn't care. Or maybe you're sitting here, and this is one that I find to be almost as equally upsetting as that God is angry, but maybe it's you're looking at Jesus as a genie, or as I like to call him, the my dude Jesus, right? The my dude Jesus. The Jesus that I tell Jesus what I want, and I'm like, hey, by the way, yo, bro, listen up. Okay, here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a job, and I want it to pay this much, and I want to be able to afford a house in Victoria.
Yeah, right.
And we're going to, like, you know what I mean? It's like, I want to be able to do all this stuff. You understand? Like, I've got all this, you know, together, and, you know, okay, God, and go. My dude. Right? Like, it's like, and then what happens is when that doesn't happen, go figure, the way we plan it's going to happen, then we get angry and frustrated at God. You're like, go! What happened? I thought we were good. Jesus, come on, man. What did I do to not deserve this? Come on now, Jesus, you tell me what I didn't do so that I don't get what I want. Now, if you're sitting here and that's your expectation of Jesus, I'm not poking fun at you. I'm making light of a very serious situation where when our expectation of Jesus is different than his reality, it's very, very easy for us to become frustrated, not just in us and God relationship, but in the relationships we have around us. And in the world that we live, it's very easy for us to become very, very cynical and very, very frustrated because our expectation of Jesus does not match up with the reality of Jesus. Can I tell you the reality of Jesus this morning? If you're sitting here going, Ken, I do think he's angry at me all the time. Can I tell you the reality of who Jesus is? Jesus is King. He is the embodiment of grace. And grace is unmerited favor. You cannot do anything to actually earn his favor anymore. You are in his favor whether you like it or not. He loves you unconditionally. Unconditionally does he love you and want to have a lasting and meaningful relationship with you. He came so that you are no longer defined or defiled by your sin. Are there consequences of sin? You betcha. But that no longer defines who you are. You are made righteous because of Jesus. Right? Because of Jesus, the wrath that God had, because God is just, he needs to have this just sense when we do wrong things. Jesus comes and dies for us on the cross. That wrath is taken care of. We no longer have to earn it. We no longer have to say, God, don't worry about it. I've got this. He's like, will you stop that? Stop that. And he says in the most loving way possible, he's like, just come and be in my embrace. Come and just experience me for who I am, the reality of who I am. And the reality, folks, who Jesus is Jesus is the embodiment of perfect love. He is the embodiment of perfect love and perfect grace and perfect relationship. He is everything that we want to be and more. And all he's asking is saying, yeah, just come and be with me. Stop trying to do all this stuff that I already took care of it. I already took care of it. Stop. Stop. And if you're anything like me, that's a very, very difficult thing to do, to stop. But that's why I said, us as a community, we don't have it all figured out. I think it's fair to even say, because Steve's sitting right here, he can give me the yes or no answer. Even Steve doesn't have it figured out, as shocking as that is. Because I look at that guy and I'm like, dude, he's got it all figured out. But he does not have it figured out. We do not have it figured out. We are stepping a little bit closer to Jesus every single day so that he can help us figure it out. Because he is the reason, not just for the season, because that's cutesy to say, but he is the reason. He is the reason that we can wake up every morning and find this unbelievable, unquenching grace that Jesus offers. Because you know what? I know this to be true. I know this to be true, that when our reality of Jesus meets up with our expectation of Jesus, we experience an absolutely unbelievable peace. When the expectation of who Jesus is meets up with the reality of who Jesus is, we experience a peace like you have never felt before. Now, some of you are like, well, how do I do that? And as I'm closing this message, I want to give you just one simple thing to do this week that you can just try on your own. And if you are just going, I am so frustrated with life, my expectation does not match up with his reality, and I'm frustrated, I want and desire that peace that Jesus offers, guess what you need to do? It's really, really simple. I thought long and hard about this, but you know what I did to know who Jesus is? You know what I kept going back to so I could know who Jesus is, so I could realize his reality? I went back to the source. If your expectation doesn't match up with his reality, you need to go back to the source. You need to go back to the source and read about how Jesus interacted with people, how Jesus loved people, how Jesus broke down social barriers and even social cues. Like he went absolutely bananas after people recklessly so he could show them how much he truly loved them. He went after people like no one has ever gone after people before because he wanted to show people how much he loved them. One thing I've discovered, and one thing I would love to share with you about the reality of who Jesus is, I've discovered this in the past month or so, but this saying that Jesus runs toward our pain. He doesn't run away from it. Jesus runs toward our pain. That is his reality. He runs toward our pain. So for us to grasp that, for us to understand that, for us to be able to experience this peace, we have to go back to the source. So I want to encourage you this week, read the Gospel of John. If you want to just pick, well, there's four choices, four perspectives of the source. Go back and just simply read the Gospel of John and read it through the lens of how did Jesus treat people, because how Jesus treated people is how he's going to treat you and how he loves you. Do you know how many times Jesus condemned people? None. You know how many times Jesus lifted people up from the mud and the muck? Oh, way too many times to count, and you can do me a favor and tally that up as you read John this week. You need to go back to the source because, again, I want to remind you that when you take your expectation of Jesus, you go back to the source, and that slowly but surely begins to change your expectation into his reality. It's not going to happen overnight. But slowly but surely, your expectation will match up more and more and more with his reality, and guess what? I promise you this, that you will experience a peace like you have never felt before. You will experience a sense of joy that you've never felt before because the reality of Jesus is now your reality. As you walk with him, his reality becomes your reality. And that is where we find peace. Let me pray for us. as we close. God, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your love. And honestly, God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are who you say you are, that you are holy and righteous and set apart, but you want us to come to you absolutely free of all chains, absolutely free of all the junk that we think we have in our lives, God. It was paid for by the blood of Jesus. Remind us of that this morning. That when the king came down, we have to answer that question, that song. How many kings step down from their throne? Only one. Only one. Jesus, you are that king. You are the one that came and lived among us as king. A little bit different than we thought, but I'm so incredibly grateful that it was different than what I thought. Jesus, show us your love this week. Show us who you are. Make your word come alive for us as we read the Gospels together as a community, as a church. Make that come alive for us as a community. Praise in Jesus' name.